on that day, and he's talking about the day of judgment, we'll get to that in a minute, will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And Jesus says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. How can that be? I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You can read the word. Father God, I pray right now that as we look at this important text about living Jesus' way, that, Father, we would understand that ultimately it's all about what's going on in our heart. And that, Father, you would let your Holy Spirit convict in this room hearts that don't know you, that they might reach out to you and surrender to you and let you lead their lives in a way that is amazing and blesses you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at the first one here. Look at verse 21 again. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. The first thought I want you to see here this morning is there will actually be people who call God Lord, but in the end, they will discover that they're missing a relationship, an intimate relationship with God, a real relationship. I don't want to say this, I got to tell you, but I got to tell you this because it may be hard for you and me to fathom to think that this could be true, but there are likely people right here in this building, listen, who have walked down an aisle, who have gone through baptismal waters, who have sat in Sunday school classes, who have gone to worship services again and again and again, and yet you don't know Christ. Let me ask you again, how can that be? How can that be? That we could be around the things of God, to be connected to the things of God, to hear the things of God, to even speak the things of God, and yet not know God. Personal virtue is woefully insufficient. I'm having a hard time with words this morning. I suspect Jesus was telling these people what you and I need to see is this. Our personal virtue without the presence of God is us just trying to get to God. But we don't know God. See, living a life of virtue, and I want you to hear this, is part of the process. Don't misunderstand. You're going to live a life of virtue if you know Christ. But living a life of virtue without knowing Christ means something's missing, and it means nothing, and it's worthless is what he's going to tell us. Remember, Jesus is speaking, if not exclusively, primarily to a group of people who were Jewish. They believed they were part of the family of God. They believed that they were religious. They believed they were spiritual. They were focused on the rules. They were focused on the relationship. And they go, okay, well, I do all these 613 laws and all the attending laws they come up with to make us easier to make to keep the 613 laws. We'll be okay. They go, but personal virtue, listen, was insufficient. Why? Just doing doesn't change the heart. That's his point. He's trying to help them see. See, they had a culture that did this. We're gonna follow the laws. We're going to follow the rules. We're going to do all the things. We're going to keep. If you travel to Israel today, they still do this stuff. It's crazy. They have rules about riding elevators. I think I've told you all that story. They have rules about whether you had the scripture over the door, and they always put it to a certain angle so it looks a certain way. They have rules about this and rules about that. And they're going, they're religious. But just being religious, having personal virtue is insufficient. Jesus says to them, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. There's a place where you can say, but I respect the things of God. I believe the things of God. I like the things of God. All the things of God are good. But if you don't know God, it means nothing. So personal virtue is woefully insufficient. Second, private devotion is fully inadequate. You're missing the last part of 21. We'll come back to it. Look at verse 22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty works in your name? there's a thought here about our private devotion, what we think drives us. And he tells them this on that day. And by the way, he's talking about the day either when the Lord comes back and brings everyone back to who follow him to heaven and all people to be judged, or he talks about the day that you, when you pass away before then, you stand before the Lord and be judged. I don't know which one it is, but it doesn't matter, because the point he's saying is on that day, you're going to stand before God, you're going to face the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to be dealing with your life and what you've done, and more importantly, what you've not done and who you've not followed. And there's going to be people who stand on that day and say, but look what we did. I served in the choir at the church. I served on a committee. I was an usher. I counted the people who showed up at church. I taught a Sunday school class. I counted the money on Sundays. I did all this stuff. Can you imagine? Do you hear what's going on in every one of those, these included? Prophesying in your name, casting out demons, doing mighty works, serving all these things, doing all this. What he's talking about is this. You're looking not at who you relate to, you're looking at what you're doing. And the focus is wrong. See, the problem with the process being revealed here is this. There's a lack of complete dependence on God. Look at that again. In that day, many will say to the Lord, 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 did we? Look what we did. Look what I, let's just get real personal, you want to? Look, Lord, look what I did. Look how good I am. God, look at my goodness. Look at how wonderful, look, I was here. I got up every Sunday and preached to those people. Wasn't I so good? Got real personal there, didn't it? So, see, where we come from internally is to the external matters, because our private thoughts and devotions are not going to get us there. And then third, look at behavior. You're going, you've kind of already talked about behavior, but I want you to see it again, because there's going to be three things we're going to apply here in a second that I think it'll catch, hopefully you'll catch the point here. Look at verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. He's talking about behavior. Positive behavior here is sadly ineffective. You go, but I'm doing, because these people relied on personal virtue and private devotion and positive behavior, it actually didn't really change who they were. It just changed what they did. You're going, well, isn't what you do what really matters? Y'all with me? Ultimately, it's not what you do, it's why you do what you do. And for whom you do what you do that matters. Here's a group of people to whom Jesus is speaking who have their lives and minds filled with rules, with regulations. You do this, you don't do that. They've heard over and over again, do this, don't do that, be a part of this, don't. And the result was this. While they did a lot of good stuff, their hearts weren't set on God. Because merely doing good things is insufficient to transform the life of a person. See, they could give alms. They could care for their neighbor. They could be nice to strangers. They could accomplish a myriad of things. But without a heart set on God's purpose and plan in life, they would find themselves at the day of judgment looking in from the outside instead of saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. Positive behavior without genuine heart motivation is sadly ineffective. A life lived apart from the presence of God misses the mark. A life lived without the love of God filling the heart results in a life, while a lot of people will go, look how great he is or great she is, without the heart change. It's worthless. So what do we do with this? Let's go back to verse 21, the last half of it, because here I think is the solution. And it's this, a heart that's set on God's will. Now, I got to tell you, the whole topic of discovering God's will for your life is beyond the purview of this message. I'll give you a disclaimer, okay? That's a whole lot bigger. It's way more than we're going to cover, is what I'm trying to tell you, okay? But I want you to see this. Look at verse 21, the last half. But the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. So let me ask you this. If personal virtue is insufficient, and by the way, I think it is, and private devotion alone is inadequate, and it is, and positive behavior alone is ineffective, and it is, where does that leave you and me? Where does that leave the people to whom Jesus is speaking at the day overlooking the Sea of Galilee? Let's get real personal. Where does that leave you and me? Right us, now. So come back and look at the verse again. He says, but the one who does what? The will of my Father who's in heaven. Can I ask you something? Does that describe you? Come on, let's get real. Does that describe you? Does that describe, and you don't get to answer this one, does that describe me? I get to answer that one. See, ultimately, Jesus is telling them, it comes down to not what beliefs you hold, to what devotions you perform, to what behavior you do and exhibit, but it comes down to this. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? See, because out of the heart comes the essence of who you really are. You may say one thing, they may believe another thing, they may do another thing, but in the end, the heart determines who we really are. Listen to what Proverbs 4:23 says. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. See, we run around and say, well, this is who I am, this is what I do, this is what I'm at, this is what I'm at. But ultimately, what's going to show is in the heart. A heart controlled and led by God ends up doing the things that Jesus mentions. And this is where it really gets a little weird. So hang in there with me as we apply this, because you're going, wait a second, all of these things that you're talking about are things that a real follower of Christ does. Isn't that weird? And yet some are doing all this stuff, and they get to the judgment day, and God says, who are you? And some are doing all this stuff, and he says, welcome, my good and faithful servant. So how do you tell the difference? Can I tell you something before I get into the application? It's not our job to tell the difference. You remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? I remember a Sunday we were in Israel and we drove through a wheat field on a Sunday morning back in 08 or whatever it was. And I remember looking at that field going, that's what Jesus was talking about. Ah, in a wheat field, what's really weird, it works in your yard and my yard too. In a wheat field, you'll have wheat growing, and you know what else grows right along with it? Yeah, even in my yard. I got lots of them, okay? In fact, I think I got more weeds than grass, if I was real honest. But the point is, which one are you going to get rid of to make the yard look right? Yo, this isn't deep. Weeds. But if you go tearing all the weeds out to make the yard look pretty, guess what happens? You tear up the yard. And you tear up the weeds. Wheat. In the process. So he says, let's just look at this, and it's not our job to figure it out, but it is your job to determine where you are. So let me ask you a couple of thoughts here as we wrap it up and we'll be done on time. First of all, I want you to see this. You're going to have to look to God for transformation. And you're going, well, where else would we look? I shouldn't ask your permission. I will be blunt with you. I will tell you this. Most of us don't look to God for transformation. We look anywhere but to God. Most of us are looking in places like our friends, our family, our coworkers, those people around us. We're looking for approval from those who live with us. We're looking to our spouses, our children, our parents. We're looking anywhere but to God. It's almost as if in our fallen sinful struggle state, we look at ourselves and say, well, what would I like to be? That's kind of like asking, I don't know what that's like, but it's not good, okay? Why would we ask the most foolish person what we should be like, which is ourselves, when God says, why don't you look to me? Why don't you listen to me? Why don't you come to me? Why don't you look my direction for answers? See, we like to think we've progressed beyond dastardly deeds, but let's be crystal clear and completely honest. The Word of God tells us that the heart of people is inherently wicked. You know, none of us seek after God. Did you know that? No, not one. And so here's the crazy thing. We look to our corrupted, sinful nature that God has not completed transforming yet, and we go, what solution do I want? Guess what you're going to get when you ask the sinful, corrupted, sinful nature that's all still messed up, that God's still working to transform? When you ask that for an answer, guess what you get? Bad answer. How about looking to God instead? There has to be a decision that says this: I'm going to look to the author and finisher of my faith, as the writer of Hebrews says it. I want to listen to the voice of God. I want to look to him and let him lead. I want him to transform. And there has to be a moment when we move from darkness to light. We move from lostness to saveness. But the reality is he begins to indwell us and transform us and change us, and our hearts are warmed, even if the baptismal waters are cold. He changes us from the inside. Second, not only look to God for transformation, listen to God for beliefs. Second aspect I want you to see of following God is not only looking to God for transformation, but this ongoing process of listening to God. I'm convinced that when God's people align themselves with God's purposes for life and his reality of who we are, it becomes much easier for us to walk together. Let me just be blunt again. The reason we often struggle with one another is because we're looking to ourselves for the answers in life instead of the one who has the right answers. So when you come up with your corrupted answers and she comes up with her corrupted answers and they come up with their corrupted answers, you got a whole bunch of corrupted mess. But when God's allowed to lead and we learn to listen to him for our beliefs, we begin to find common ground. I think the list, we've talked about this over the last few years together, but I want to bring you back to it because the list of things we really have to agree on is pretty short, but it's pretty important. Things like, did God create humanity and the world? And you go, well, I don't know if I agree with a literal six-day transit. I didn't say that, okay? Can we at least agree that God created? We may have our differences within that, but the commonality says God. Why does that matter? We'll come back to it in just a second. How about another one? Did Jesus really, was he really God? Or let me phrase that. Is he really God? Well, I don't know if he really is or not. We got an issue, okay? Did he really die on the cross as the substitution for your sin and my sin? Well, I think he just kind of went to sleep and he woke up 3 days later. And you know the people that believe that? Crazy, huh? He died. You don't bury alive people, you bury dead people, okay? And that's kind of how it works. Did he come back to life the third day? Well, I don't think he really did. And it really doesn't matter. It doesn't really change who we are. Oh, yes, it does. How about this one? Is he coming again? Well, I don't know if I'm premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, or whether I'm pre-trib or mid-trib or post-trib. Who cares? Answer the question. Is he coming again? Yes. When's he coming again? In the future. Can we agree on that? See, what happens is we try to build a house without a good foundation. We try to build a life without a common ground upon which to stand. And that's why I added this verse I want you to see. Unless the Lord builds the house, you're wasting your time. Those who build it labor in vain is what it says. But we're wasting our time. We got to learn to listen to God for the essentials. And I think for the most part, we probably do, but I want you to hear that. And then one more thought I want you to see is this. Look to God for transformation. Listen to God for beliefs. Let your life be God-centered. There you're going, oh, yeah, I am. Oh, hang on. It seems logical to humans that we can develop our own personal virtue, and it seems rational to humans to come up with our own personal devotions, the way we're going to live our lives. And it also seems right that good behavior will be its own reward. So I just need to come up with a good plan of how I'm going to live my life. I'm going to honor God, and I'm going to do the right thing. Now, listen, don't tune me out for the next minute, okay? Otherwise, you're going to misunderstand what I'm getting ready to tell you. So listen. I was thinking this morning as we were singing, I'm coming up on 3 years as your pastor. What a blessing for me. I don't know about for you, but for me, okay? But I want you to hear this. As your pastor, I want you to be people, don't tune me out, I want you to be people who reject religion. I'm not done. I want you to be people who refuse to be moral. Huh? Don't let me finish. And I want you to be people who walk away from good works. What did he just say? Because listen, if you are listening and focusing on religion, you've missed it. If you're focusing on and trying to be moral, you've missed it. If you say, well, I'm going to do more good works, I want to be more involved in this, I'm going to commit here, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to be able, if you're committed to works, y'all with me? You've missed it. What I want you to have is a life that is indwelt by God's Holy Spirit and his presence in your life, and he's leading your life, and he's guiding your life, and he's directing your life, and that you have a confidence that says, I don't know exactly where God's leading me. I don't know exactly if I know where God's leading us, but I know he's leading. These things John said he wrote for them who were listening to his words, who believe in the name of the Son of God. Why? That they might have eternal life. That they might have a life that's worth living. Look what he says. That you may know. See, all people, you, me, every one of us can have assurance that God's leading in life. Did you know that? Many of us sit there and go, I don't think God's really leading. I don't know if he's in charge. I don't know if he's here. I don't know. Maybe that's because your heart's not where God is. I want you to know that you can live with assurance. And it won't be found in your virtue. It won't be found in your devotion. It won't be found in your behavior even. It's going to be found when you place your heart and surrender to God with your whole life. So let me ask you this. Some of you are saying, well, I'm moral. I'm good. I do good stuff. I got good thoughts. I'm a good person. My prayer for you is that you will not stand before God one day and he say to you, I never knew you. Because Jesus says he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, not by good works, not by morality, not by good thoughts, not by good actions, not by joining a church, not by getting baptized, not by walking an aisle, not by being on serving on committees and teaching classes. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, how? Except through him. So let me ask you this. Are you here today and you don't know the Lord? You say, well, I'm nice. Didn't ask that. Do you know the Lord? I'm moral. I didn't ask that. I'm a good person. Didn't ask that. I'm asking, do you know the Lord? Did you come to a place where, as so many can attest, that the presence of God, as best they understood it at the moment in their life, where they were, whatever age they were, they said, God, I surrendered and he came into my life. Our Methodist friend John Wesley said it this way, his heart was strangely warmed. I love that phrase. I'm not Methodist, but I love that phrase. Because that's what has to happen. That something has to change in here. Or we're just playing a game, folks. And in the end, it won't matter. Jesus says he is the one way. Are you following him or not? Because following Jesus, listen, is really all that matters in the end. Father, I pray right now as we spend a few moments responding to your leading, that God, we would not begin to rationalize and say, oh, but I'm moral, I'm good, I'm nice, I'm involved in, I'm a member of, I do, I this. Father, ultimately it comes down to whether your heart, you're living within our hearts or not. So I pray for those in this room who need to make a decision of some kind. Father, for those who've been playing a game of religion, that they would have the courage to abandon that game and surrender to you. That those who have never given their hearts to you would surrender to you for the very first time. And that we would listen to your voice. Father, I pray for those listening even here and even out on the radio that God, you would give them the faith to follow you, to surrender to your voice, to listen to you. And Father, if they need to respond and ask you into their hearts. God, we thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. You respond as God's leading you, and we'll be here for you.